Amen. Well, it's good to be home. Amen. It's been our first. Christy's been here for a month, but I just got here really last week, first week in the office, and I feel like we were a little, you know, duped or tricked, because it's been hotter here than in Atlanta. Right now, you all told us you got to get ready for the cold. You know what you're doing. It's going to be cold in Atlanta. I mean, in Syracuse, but we didn't think it was going to be hotter than Atlanta. Now we got hotter summers and colder winters. So, but God has been good, and we are really good to be here. It's good to be here and good to be home. And when we got here, you know, the whole moving and everything doesn't feel, you know, you're just in transition. And but as soon as we got here, it felt that way, like we were home. And now my first Sunday with you as your new pastor, and I kind of thought, what do we talk about, Lord? What should I share? And I was going through so many ideas. You know, it's a new day or a fresh start. You know, and it is. It's a new start. It's new for us. This is a new city, a new church, a new home, new family. There's a lot that's new. A new bulletin. Have you guys noticed the bulletin that's in your hands today? Amen. Yeah, it's new. And as much as we like new things aren't always well accepted, or it's hard to change. But change comes. You know, we had this incredible heat wave, but we're able to go into our homes and our buildings and experience great air conditioning, right? Times have changed, and some of that change is really good and necessary. So it is a fresh start. And Jesus put it this way when he talked about new things. Because Jesus, when he showed up, he came to bring the new what? Covenant. The new covenant in my blood, he says. And when he's talking about the covenant and the change, he mentions this in Matthew chapter 9. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. So you get a new pastor, a new start. And that means something, yeah, there will be some change. That's part of the whole process. It's part of what, in a sense, we're wanting. At the same time, we say we want it, but do we really mean it? And when it starts to change, but the newness means also we need to be praying, Lord, what are the new wineskins that we need to change? What are the new wineskins that need to be created so that the new wine that he wants to give us can flow? And so I thought about it, and I thought, you know, Message one, I mean, I know I spoke in March, and that was, today needs to be kind of a continuation of that. Remember that message, Compelled, about the woman at the well? And the first message states so clearly, or it should at least, what to expect. Where are we heading as a church? And that's crucial, because otherwise I thought I could teach, I could start a study of Ephesians or of a book of the Bible, and that would be good. But I think it's a missed opportunity, because we need to understand, okay, this guy who's up here now, who's our new pastor, what's on his heart? Where is God leading him to lead us? So as you saw on Facebook, I want to talk about vision for Syracuse Alliance over the next few weeks. Now, next week we have the installation service, so we'll take a pause, and then we'll pick this up again in 2 weeks. But vision for Syracuse Alliance. And I like how on the letterhead it says the Syracuse Alliance, like the Ohio State University, you know? We are the Syracuse Alliance Church. But I want to talk over the next few weeks, one, about family, because family is crucial in the kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. Family, because we are a family. And I want to refer to the church as a family. The Syracuse Alliance Church family. Amen. I'm glad you're excited about that. And then we're going to talk about the city. That's why, even in our name, Syracuse, the city, is in our name. And when we look at the Bible, family is front and center. Very first book of the Bible, God creates a man, says it's not good for man to be alone, gives him Eve, and they start a family, and he tells them basically fill the earth with families. We'll get into that later. Then the city. Cities play a big part in the Bible. If you notice, in Revelation, there are letters, seven letters to seven churches. And to each of the church, they're identified by the church in the city that they are in. To the church in Ephesus, in Thyatira, in Sardis, right? Well, we're the church in Syracuse. The letters that Paul writes, except for a few, Timothy and Titus, Philemon, the rest are addressed by the cities that they're in. The Ephesians, the letter to the Philippians, the city, the region. So cities are very important. Jesus looks over Jerusalem and he wept. He wept over the city. Daniel would open his windows three times a day and face Jerusalem and pray for the city. Praying for Jerusalem. So city is a vital part, an important part. And we see some of that as well in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which we know is in the Alliance, we say that we are an Acts 1:8 movement. If you're not familiar, you're visiting today, the Alliance is short for the global work that we're a part of. We, as Syracuse Alliance Church, are a part of a movement called the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And we say that we are an Acts 1:8 movement because Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you know that the ends of the earth, that's global missions. That's going to the furthest parts of the world with the love of Jesus and the gospel. Our Samaria, we could say that would be our nation, our country. Or the Northeast region, our Judea, that could be upstate New York or the Northeast, and our Jerusalem is our Syracuse. And Jesus says, right, you will be my witnesses, and it starts with the city of Jerusalem, the city where you live. That's your Jerusalem. So like Daniel would open up the windows and face Jerusalem and pray, and we've heard in the Bible, and we've heard many people talk about pray for Jerusalem. Well, we need to pray for our Jerusalem. We need to pray for Syracuse. Now, today, that's what's coming. Today, I want to talk about the church in the city, and what that means. Now, one more verse I want to share with you about that city. It says here, Jeremiah 29 says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Now, I'm not saying that we've been sent here into exile in the Syracuse. But the Israelites were in Babylon, the city of Babylon. And God is telling them, I mean, they must have hated Babylon. They were there in exile. They were taken away from their home. Yet God tells them, pray for Babylon. Pray for the city that you live, even if it's Babylon, because your well-being, the well-being of you, your family, your children, the generations that come to you, depend on the well-being of the city. So pray for the city of Babylon. So how much more should we be praying for the city of Syracuse? So I want to start today, though, however, talking about the church. The church is vitally important, obviously, even more than the city. So it's a good place to start. The church. Now, I know this is a problem for a lot of people. Have you ever seen the videos that they put on YouTube or different things where it's kind of the man on the street? A Christian group or people will go out with a camera and a microphone, and they will walk into a park and interview people. And they will start asking people questions like a number of different questions about Jesus. Who is Jesus Christ? What do you think about Jesus? Answers like, well, the Son of God, or a good man, or a prophet. Those are the kind of answers people give. The Son of God, the Savior of the world. And then they'll ask them, what do you think about the church? Oh, their face changes. Hypocrites, bitter, or intolerant. All of these different adjectives and words to describe the church that is the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ came and he said, I am going to build my church. He came to earth and died for the church. He is now, it says, building his church in Ephesians chapter 5, saying that he is coming back for her as a bride, spotless, without wrinkle or blemish. He's the groom. We're the bride. And it says he's coming back for the church. So the church is vitally important. We can't say as Christians, well, I love Jesus, but I'm not crazy about the church. The church has its problems because we're in it. But the church is his bride. So the church is vital. It's important. So let's look at the church. I want you to understand, as little as I can on a Sunday morning, give you my, or start to give you my perspective on how I see Syracuse Alliance Church functioning and operating. First, it says, Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Now, saltiness, or to be salty today, I don't know if you guys know, but it's not really a positive thing, right? To be salty is kind of like to be mean, or just to be, it's not a compliment nowadays. But in the scripture's use of it, it's talking about being something that preserves and gives flavor and taste. Right, so we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And I'm using this in the context of the church because normally we use this in individual context. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we take it personal. And we should, because each of us individually is salt and light. We should be. About a month ago when I brought Christy up, we went and we rented a big SUV. It was a Chevy Tahoe from Hertz Rental Car in Atlanta. And when I went in, it wasn't at the airport, it was at a Hertz rental car near our home. Walked in, and I forgot my credit card. I had my debit card, because that's what I normally use. Credit cards, things I don't use all the time, I don't carry with me, so that I don't lose it or use it. So it was home. So Christy drops me off, and I'm like, sorry, can you go find it? So she's going, this whole time she's going to look for it and bringing it back to me. I'm sitting there waiting. As people are coming in and out, and one lady in particular, not all of them are happy to be there and want to get out and get their car and get out as fast as possible. And one lady in particular was not in a very good mood. And there's a few people standing in line. I'm sitting down, just a few people standing in line. She comes up, and she's still asking the people in front of her, are you in line? Yeah. Okay, so you can tell she doesn't want to be there. Finally, she gets up, she gets help. Car's supposed to be outside. She goes outside. The car's not out there in 5 minutes. So what does she do? She comes back inside. Where's the car? I mean, out here 5 minutes. You see, if it's going to take longer, you should have told me. And just going on. And I'm just sitting there, and every once in a while, the lady will say something to me. I'll let my wife, she's on her way. I finally go up to the counter, and she's helping me, and she says, is there an email we can put in? And I said, yes, it's Pastor Tony. I gave her the rest of the email, and she says, no wonder. No wonder there was such you just brought peace into the room, and you were so peaceful and she didn't go into it. And then when it was all said and done, I looked at the contract, and she gave us a 10% discount. Now, we didn't do it for the discount, right? But at that moment, I realized, without saying a word about Jesus, my presence in a room where there was stress caused peace. She didn't know why. She didn't have words about it. But whatever this was going on with this lady, she would just look over to the area where I was sitting, and she felt better. That's being salt and light. Now, we're all that individually. But you know when you look at a lamp, it'll talk about like a car has horsepowers, a lamp or a light, a spotlight will have candle power. Like how many lumens, how many candles, the power does it have? Well, when the church gets together, right? If you have one piece of wood on fire, but then you throw 100 pieces together, you realize you're going to have to stand back. You ever been by a big bonfire, campfire? You've got to stand back. That's why I'm referring to this is not just us individually, but as a church. We are to be salt and light. And then I want to go back to Acts 1:8. Because Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And Jesus says the same thing. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will testify or bear witness, and you also must testify or witness. Now, to witness is to tell about what you have experienced. Every single one of us is to bear witness. Not every single one of you are called to stand up here and preach the way I'm preaching. But every single one of us is called to witness or to bear witness to what we have experienced. We need to know what our story is and how to express our story. And when I talk about it in the context of the church, is because we're not all extroverts. Right, some of you, and I envy a little bit, if I'm going to be honest, a little bit, those people that can just walk into a room and talk to anybody, anywhere. They're like, they have no fear of talking to people. That's admirable. That would be so good to have. But not all of us are like that. Right, some of us get stressed. That's why I think public speaking, I think, is the most or the second most fear that people have. I think they fear public speaking more than death. On the list of things people are afraid of, public speaking comes before death. So, but when we do it in the context, right, all of us sharing our faith together, see, that we can do. And that's why we need to be salt and light as a church, moving together. That's why Ray's and Cindy's work on these summer camps, basketball camps, are so important. That they are not doing it alone, but we as a church family are helping and doing it together. So in your bulletin, you'll notice there's a page for notes in the back. Maybe you've started, maybe you haven't, but I'm going to let you know that right now I'm going to give you 6 different points about the church. And then at the end, I'm going to give you 4 more to wrap up. So 10 in total. So, the church. The church is supposed to be salt and light. But we already got that. So you may have already written that down. The church is supposed to testify of Christ before the world. You may have already written that down. If not, there you go. The church is supposed to be salt and light. The church is supposed to testify of Christ before the world. And number 3, the church is supposed to make disciples. The church is supposed to make disciples. Now, I want to camp out a little bit here. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And you can open up in your Bibles there to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We're going to look at it in just a moment. The church is supposed to make disciples. Now, being salt and light, we're supposed to be that everywhere, anywhere. To testify, to share our story. We're supposed to be ready to do that. Peter says, be ready at any moment to give the reason for the hope that you have. But that is not making disciples. You can share why you love Jesus. And you can share the love of Jesus, even if you're not sharing it with words. But that does not make disciples. The Great Commission, Jesus, as he's going up into heaven, tells the disciples that are there, go and make disciples. Now that is hard. And he doesn't just say, go and make disciples, teaching them everything I've taught you, right? People who know, he says, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you. Making disciples is hard. But that is what we are called to do. Not only as individuals, because there are some of you that have done it, but as a church, we are supposed to be making disciples together. Mike Breen says this in a book called Building a Discipleship Culture. If you build a church, you may not get disciples. But if you make disciples, you get the church every time. Right? And he goes back to that. Jesus didn't tell us, go and build a church. He said, no, I'm going to build a church. You just go and make disciples. And if we make disciples for Jesus, we will always end up with the church. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Now, let me just stop at that first sentence for a moment. He gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. We call this the fivefold offices of the church. Now, we know there are different gifts, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of healing, the gift of administration. And we as a church believe in all of the gifts, all of the gifts. We also believe, at least I believe, that God is still giving to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers today. That all five of those still exist. And if we're having a problem making disciples in the church, maybe it's because we're asking the pastors and the teachers to do it all themselves. When God says the work of building the church up is pastors, teachers, and prophets, and evangelists, and apostles. So let me put it to you this way. I am not the only pastor in this church. I believe that in the church, every one of you has one of these five callings or positions. We do not all have the gift of tongues. We do not all have the gift of teaching. We do not all, no, not all of us have those gifts. We don't all have the same gift. When it comes to evangelist, pastor, prophet, teacher, God has given us and wired us to function in one of these five ways. So if I asked you, a pastor, if I said a pastor is someone who he cares for people. He's the one that is always worried about how people are doing. He sympathizes, he empathizes, he cares for them. He's a caregiver. If I ask you, who are the people that come to your mind in our church? Three or four or five will probably come to your mind. Oh yeah, this person in our church, he is so caring, so loving. She is so loving, so caring. They are the ones that called, you are the ones God has called to be a part of this church to help pastor the congregation. So there may be a lead pastor at the front, but there are many pastors, shepherds in the congregation. Because look at it this way. If I asked you, who are the people that all they talk about is outreach? All they talk about is winning the lost. Every time we have a meeting about something, is we got to win the lost. We got to share our faith. How can we get more people in? Those would be your what? Evangelists. They're just wired to see and love and care for the lost. They're the kind that, oh, you're a Christian? Okay, I don't have time for you. I need to go find somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Because that's my passion. They're the evangelists. There are evangelists sitting in here today. Not all of you are evangelists, but some of you are. The apostle, who would that be? That's the one, the way we understand it or the way we look at it today, is that person that has been sent but is also pioneering, is also moving forward. You know, Paul was an apostle, and he took the gospel, and he kept taking it from place to place, never got happy, never got content. The apostles are those people that are saying, why don't we try something different? And everybody else is like, why? Because we got to keep thinking. And the apostle is also looking not just at the lost, but he's looking at he said, hey, are we taking the city that God has called us to take? Are we taking the hill that God is calling us to take and constantly moving us forward? So let's keep going. He has given these to the church to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So remember, he didn't give them to do the work of the ministry, but to equip the church to do the work of the ministry, which is until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the message, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every part doing its part. So that leads me here to my fourth point. The church is supposed to be challenging on a relational, deep level. The church is supposed to be challenging on a relational, deep level. The church is not supposed to be simply cozy. It's not. It's not our faith. It's not. We shouldn't expect it to be a bed of roses. So our faith is supposed to be challenging. When Jesus is baptized, John the Baptist sees him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He says it twice. The second time he says it, two of John's disciples leave him, leave John the Baptist, and start following Jesus. When they get close to him, Jesus turns around and says, "Can I help you?" And they're like, "Where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and see." And they go and they sit down and they hang out with Jesus all afternoon. That was inviting. That was fun. That was cozy. But Jesus isn't content with staying there. And after a while, he says to them, "Follow me, and I will make you," what? "Fishers of men." Now that's a challenge, right? Jesus is saying, hey, don't, you know, coming and listening to me is not enough. I don't want you to just come and listen and go home. I want you to come and listen and then put into practice so you become like me. That's what I want you to do. I came to save men and women. I came to seek and save that which is lost. If you're going to hang out with me, you better be doing the same thing. Right? That's challenging. Because this is how it works then, right? And that's why the next point kind of goes along with that, that our church is not supposed to be a spectator event. And I'll go ahead and put the last one up there. Church is not supposed to be relegated to the religious professional. So let me explain what I mean by this. Church is not is supposed to be challenging, because discipleship cannot happen from the pulpit, from the altar. I cannot disciple you from up here. It's not going to happen. Discipleship only happens up close. So, if I preach about making disciples, this is what challenging means to the church today. Oh, that word was that was a good word. Ooh, I felt convicted today. That's kind of the limit to the challenge we're willing to accept in church. But real challenge in discipleship is this. I preach on discipleship. So now in a small group, I say, "Greg, are you making disciples?" "No, not really." "All right, well, that's the call. That's what God expects you to do. He wants you to do that. I'm committed to helping you do that. Let's start with being salt and light. Is there anywhere this week that you can be a positive, glowing witness for Jesus? Even if you don't have to tell them the four spiritual laws, is there a place where you can be light and salt this week?" "Yeah, I think I can." "Okay, all right. So now I'm not just preaching something that he's listening to and thinking, yeah, I need to do that. Now I am expecting him to do that, because we're in a discipleship relationship. I can't do that from up front. If I preach on marriage, I can't disciple him from the pulpit. I got to get down next to his life and be able to say, "Okay, well, share with me, how are things going in your marriage?" Okay, well, see, that's challenging. Now it's relational. He's got to open up and let me in. In the same way that if I want to be discipled, because iron sharpens iron, I need to open up and let you in to my life. Remember in March when I preached on being compelled by love, I said we need to get into each other's business, right? But in a loving way, in order to allow us to grow. So that's discipleship. Discipleship is not going to happen from the pulpit. It's only going to happen in close proximity to each other. Therefore, church needs to be challenging. And if we're not willing to be challenged, if we just want to come and sit and listen, which is my next point, it is not supposed to be a spectator event. It's been one of my biggest frustrations as a pastor in the last few years. I prepare hours praying, and the way God has wired me and made me is if I'm going to teach on John 3:16, which is the most well-known, famous verse in the Bible, I look at it and I study it, and I want to preach or I want to teach on John 3:16 in such a way that someone who has been in church their whole life says, wow, I've never thought of it that way, or that was good. That was good insight. I want that. I want to teach in a way where God's word is coming alive, and someone who's never heard it before is like, wow, that's good. And someone who's heard it 50,000 times says, that ministered to me today. I want that. But then I realized I was preparing and doing so much effort just to get that response. And one day I thought, you know, what is the difference between going to church and going to the movies? We get there early, some of us, right? We want to get our good seats. In Atlanta, we have our favorite movie theater, AMC Dine-In, a few minutes from our home. And we had the section that we would normally sit in, right? We would go, and sometimes if those seats were taken, we just wait for another showing because we had our seats. And a good movie, man, if it's a good movie, it makes you cry, it makes you laugh, it gets you into the story. I mean, you walk out and you're like, whoa, that was a good movie. And we walk out of church, I mean, if a good service, right? You laugh, you cry, you're put into the sermon and into the story and into the worship, and you walk out saying, that was a good service. And I think the only difference at times between church and the movies is the Coke and the popcorn. And that's not what church is supposed to be. Church isn't supposed to be just, ooh, that was good. Church is supposed to be, that's what I'm supposed to do. Am I doing what he's saying out there? If not, then how do I do that? And the only way we do that is if we begin to connect as a family together. So that's part of where I'm going to be leading and wanting to lead us in the future. It's not a spectator sport or event, and it's not supposed to be relegated to the religious professionals. What I mean by that is the clergy, the guys that went to seminary. I mean, I know in the pastoral search, it makes sense, right? Because that's where we are. We're looking for credentials and for education. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good. But remember, Jesus didn't go to the seminary to find his disciples. Jesus didn't go to the temple to find the disciples. He found fishermen, guys that were fishing, tax collectors. Right? Matthew was basically a traitor to his own people. And he said, follow me. I am going to entrust the mission of my Father and the salvation of humanity to you. To normal blue-collar guys. Right? So the idea that, well, that's the pastor's job, or that's what we pay you to do. No, you pay me to get you to do it. That's what you're paying me for. You're paying me to get you to do everything we're talking about. And that is a hard job. You don't pay me enough. It is a hard job. Okay, those are the six things from Ephesians. I want to go quickly as I wrap up here to Revelation. So in your Bibles, you can open up if you'd like to Revelation chapter 2 and 3. They won't be on the screen, but the points will be. The seven churches in Revelation show us this. And we're not going to go through each one. We might later on when we talk about the cities and the churches. But for today, I just want to bring out a few things. First, the seven churches in Revelation show us, number one, God knows everything. To every one of the churches, he starts out to the church in Ephesus, write this. I know your deeds. I know your actions. I mean, we know it, but sometimes just reading it is kind of like chills. God, just imagine God saying, I know what you do. Nothing's hidden from God. But it's repeated to every one of the churches. I know your deeds. He knows everything. To some, he says, I know your actions. I know what you do. And he's He's letting us know he knows everything. And to some of them, he says some good things. I know your deeds. You love, you know, my word, and you're active and doing things. But then to some, you have this next line. To five of the seven, he says, but I have this against you. Right? In other words, you're doing okay in this area. But to the first church, he says, however, I have this against you. You have lost your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Do the things you did at first. And then to the others, this one kind of really gets to me a lot. It's the one where he says in chapter 3, I know your deeds. Listen to this. You have a reputation for being alive. He's talking to a church. You have a reputation for being alive. But in fact, you are dead. I'm thinking, wait a minute. They have a reputation. It doesn't say you think you're alive. No, you have a reputation for being alive. That means the people around the church, the people in the vicinity, when they describe that church, they describe it as a happening church. They've got the VBS program. They've got the kids program. They've got the youth program. They've got a worship team. They've got all the things happening. And people, oh yeah, that church has got a lot going on. But Jesus looks at it and says, but you're dead. Yeah, you've got a lot going on. But my spirit hasn't been there in a long time. And that always makes me reflect, oh God, am I just doing? Do I have the appearance of being alive? Do I have the appearance of being a good Christian? Do I have appearance of being a good pastor? But in actuality, have I dried up? And then to the next church, he says, and this is where I want to close with. Well, I got two more points, but this is the big one. As I was thinking about it and as we sang, the last song of the first set that talks about an open door, because that's what Jesus says. He says to that church, he says, I have placed an open door before you that no one can close because you've obeyed my commands. And to every one of the churches, he says this, these next two lines. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To everyone, he says, I know your deeds. And to everyone, he says, to he who has ears, let him hear. That tells you something important, right? If to every church the same thing is repeated, it's important. And to everyone, he says, to he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So that tells me the key is being able to hear the voice of God. So we as a church, like my number one priority, our number one priority as a church has to be to elevate prayer and elevate our ability to invite and hear the presence of God in our church and in our lives. If we're not hearing God's voice, we have to stop whatever we're doing and do whatever it takes to hear his voice. That's the priority. The beautiful thing is that he's always speaking. He never says, you know, ask me to speak. It's like he's speaking. He's just trying to get us to listen. And then he ends with these words to every church. To the one who overcomes or is victorious, I will give. To the one who overcomes. You know, to one of the churches, he says, "I not only do I know your deeds, I know where you live. I know your afflictions and your suffering. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, where the spirit of Jezebel, to one church, is active, where the spirit of Balaam is active, leading my people astray. I know where you live. I know it's hard." And I was speaking with Chris Peters yesterday, and I asked him, how did the Billy Graham evangelism crusade go? And we were just talking, and he says, you know, that those who have come through Syracuse have normally said, it's hard ground. It's hard for the gospel to make inroads here. But Jesus tells these churches, some of the churches, he says, I know where you live. I know it's hard. I know you're in Syracuse. I know there's a heat wave. I know there's crazy amounts of snow in the winter. I know that people are northeastern and they're hard. I know that. But I have placed an open door before you. Be faithful to me, hear me, and obey me, and let me take care of everything else. To he who overcomes. Right? We need to stop looking at those things and making excuses and saying it's hard. The people up here are just hard. We need to overcome. We need to be the churches saying, Lord, we are going to overcome. We are going to be victorious. You have not called us to shrink away, but to stand and to be victorious. A friend of mine moved from Atlanta to Nyack, New York, near the city. He was a pastor, and he moved to pastor a church up here. And so I saw him at General Council last month, and he said, hey, welcome to New York. And I said, yeah. I said, well, but we're adjusting, to the atmosphere, the northeastern kind of different attitude. In the South, they're supposed to be the Southern hospitality and the courtesy, the politeness. And he says, yeah, but Tony, in the South, right, people are polite on the outside, but it takes forever for them to actually open up and show you what's on the inside. Yeah, people in the Northeast, they got a rugged, they got a tough exterior. But you get through that exterior, and they will give you their entire heart. And I thought, thank you, Lord. What a beautiful perspective. Because what we want to do is that, Lord, help us to love in such a way that the people around us will open up. Show us what's beyond that tough exterior. So I want us to pray, and I don't know if it's possible to sing that song, Open Door, again or not, but if not, why don't we stand? Stand with me as I pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are here. Thank you that you've led us here. Thank you for our new home, for our new family. Lord, I wanted to share what we are as a church and the challenges that are before us and praying, Lord Jesus, that I'm speaking to like-minded hearts. Like it says in Psalms, deep calls to deep. And those who are longing, those who share this heart, those who have been longing for these words, they're encouraged. They're saying yes. And for others who are not sure, I want to encourage you. It's going to be okay. Being in the middle of God's will is always okay. Being outside of his will, that's where you need to worry. So Lord, we want to pray that door that you've opened before us, that we as a church will walk through it to make disciples. To not be a spectator church. To be willing to accept the challenge of our faith and not have thin skin. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, speak. Lord, we ask you to speak to us. Reveal your will. Lead us. Give us words in our hearts. To some, that's how you're going to speak. You're going to give them a peace and a calming word in their spirit that they know it's your voice. But you also said you would speak through visions and dreams. So we welcome that as well. And that your spirit would confirm when it's from you. Through your word. Speak through your word. Oh, Lord. Your word, let us be a church that is deep in our love for your word, for the scriptures, but also in our application. Father, it is a new day. The work ahead is hard, but it's good. Lord, we want this church. Yeah, there's a part of us that wants it filled. Every pew, talking about going to three services because it's filled. Yeah, part of us wants all that. But that cannot, Lord, don't let us fall into the trap of desiring that above your Spirit. If your Spirit is here, we won't be able to keep the people away. Let us come and gather every Sunday for an audience of one. And let fame for your name flow out of this place. We pray that we wouldn't have a reputation for being alive, but we pray that Jesus' reputation would grow through us. We pray for the lost. We pray for the city. We pray for your bride. Let's walk through that door together in Jesus' name. Let's sing.